Thank you so much, Callie, for getting us going, just setting us up perfectly this morning, praying us up to begin another great word, another day, great day in God's Word. So I'd like to set the stage for you today because we ended Back to the Future last week. I want to start back there again before we move forward. And so the year is 1979. I'm a junior at Oklahoma State University, where there's still such a thing as girls' dorms and boys' dorms, and there are limited visitation sites, times that you could actually see one another. So this particular year, the young men took up a new pastime on campus, and it was fueled by a film titled The Perfect 10, and it featured this woman. Up on the screens now, you see this poster of Bo Derek. I know those of you out there are young, you don't even know who we're talking about, but anyone close to my age, you remember her look, you remember that. Well, so the guys on campus, what would they do? They'd seen the film. So they would set up lawn chairs in a line at various and sundry points right in front of the library, which was a critical place to be on campus in that day and age. They'd set up this line of chairs, and they would all have these pieces of poster board in their lap like this. Yeah, you see where I'm going right there? And they would hold them up. Yes, this number. Oh, you over there, you're that. Yeah. Okay, or maybe you're this number. Can you imagine the humiliation of being rated a 0 to a 10 as you walked by? You want to talk about alternate routes? I spent more time that fall looking for ways to avoid those guys than I really did studying. Why? Because I knew I wasn't a perfect 10, or at least that's how I felt. I'm sure you've experienced that same feeling too, since you're a woman living in this fallen world. But instead of this world, just for today, I want to invite you to go back with me to Eden. Because you see, in Eden, we find that God created the perfect place, and it's full of lessons for us today. So before we begin, I want to cover some background on the book of Genesis. All you great writers out there are saying, well, is she ever going to answer the who, what, where, why, and how questions? And you bet I want to do that before we get running today. So Moses is our author of the book of Genesis, which he also authored four other books right at the beginning of your Bible, known as the Pentateuch, Penta 5, as the Pentateuch. He wrote it somewhere around 1440 to 1400 BC, between those years. And let's think about, that's a 40-year period, what was going on during that time. That is the time that the Israelites were, he was leading them through the wilderness, desert, if you would, on their journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. Remember, a little disobedience there, and instead of being a short-circuited, quick journey, it became a long, drawn-out, 40-year affair. Now, these events that we're going to read about in Genesis took place, occurred before Moses ever even lived, centuries before. So more than likely, he relied on written records, that there would be some, and most probably oral traditions that were passed down among the generations, among the people. But even more importantly than either of those sources, he had direct revelation from God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, just like the other 39 authors of our Bible did. Listen to this from 1 Peter 1:21. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the impulse of man, but by men moved by the Holy Spirit, or men that were moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And so that's who Moses is. That's how he got to what lies in front of us today. Now, as I thought of this account, the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2, I could not get away from the word perfect. You're going to hear me say it many times this morning. So, being the good student, I'm like, let's figure out exactly what perfect is. And right up here on the screens beside me, you will see Webster's definition of perfect. And it gives us four options, and let's look at those. So the first option of perfect is that it is being entirely without fault or defect. Oh, like the perfect 10, Bo Derek. Get that one? Second one, being completely, completely correct or accurate. Ah, like the perfect SAT score, which I'm sure many of you out there had, right? Mm-hmm. Or three, corresponding to an ideal standard or an abstract concept. This would be something like when we say, oh, he's the perfect gentleman. But get the fourth and last definition. I love this, ladies. Faithfully reproducing the original. Like all God's children. Exactly like us. Because that's who we are, created in His image. So with that definition in hand, I'd like for you to open your Bibles with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And let's look at three aspects of perfect as God created it and as He defined it in the garden. We're going to look today at the power of perfect, the purpose for perfect, and the problem with perfect. So the power of perfect. Read with me in your Bibles, Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, right there is your biblical worldview. In a nutshell, that's it. If you believe that, it sets the foundation and everything else into motion. It creates how you see your world. And so, let's talk about our world. I want to ask you, when was the last time you stopped to think about just how big our God is? And what He did on this earth that we live in. Our oceans and our tides, think about them. They're perfectly timed with the gravitational pull of the moon. They change every day with that. We're the perfect distance from the sun. And that allows us to keep from being burned up, but it also allows life to flourish and grow here on this earth. Our seasons, they change because the earth tilts, just like that, at a perfect 23 degree angle. And that's just earth. I love that your lesson pointed out in those sidebars that we dwell, earth is part of the Milky Way galaxy. And we're just one, the lesson told you, of up to 500 million other galaxies. That is incredible. Is that not just incredible? Let's talk about the Milky Way galaxy for a moment. It looks like a pancake with a big lump in the middle, just like this. If you can watch me, so it'd be just like that. And the distance from one edge of the Milky Way to the other is measured in thousands of light years, and then light years. I can't even tell you what that is. I mean, unbelievable. If you want to know all about that, I'm going to tell you the best place to go to get that. Google How Big Is God by Francis Chan. He wrote a book several years ago called Crazy Love. And in it, he described some of these things. And then he actually taught his church on this very topic and uses some great video where he keeps zooming back away from Earth to explain this size. I mean, it's unbelievable how tiny we are. We're just so small. So if you walked in here today feeling big, go watch How Big Is God, and you'll know you're not that big after all. But He is. And that's really my first takeaway from Genesis 1 and 2 as I read them, is that God is big. He's one, and yet He's more than one. I loved in here the word, the Hebrew word that is used for God in Genesis chapter 1. The name of God comes from the Hebrew Elohim. It stresses God's majesty, His omnipotence. The I-M ending in Hebrew is a plural ending. So Elo, God, Elohim, can actually mean gods, little g, plural, like pagan gods. So when it's used throughout the rest of Scripture, the I-M ending here though is intended to be clearly singular. So Elohim is a plural name that has a singular meaning. We see in verse 1 that God is the Father who created. He worked with the Spirit in verse 2, and He did it all by the power of His word. Now you might be reading your Bible like, wait a minute, I don't see the word there. I see, and God said. And he did say it. He spoke it with his word. And so in case you missed which word, again, is a title for the third person of the Trinity. We know that actually the Son is referred to as the Word. The Holy Spirit is the third person. So what we see as well in this passage, if you drop down to verse 26, is we see all three of them working together. Let us, plural, make man in our plural image, after our plural likeness. And that takes me to the second thing I see here. I see that when God speaks, stuff happens, literally. One of the phrases repeated is what we saw in 3 there, and God said, meaning he spoke it with his words. It's repeated so that you would understand that the only thing God has to do to create is to speak. He literally spoke things into being because his word is power. Psalm 33:6 tells us this, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. This same word, the word of God, actually came to earth and dwelt among us. And we see him in our New Testament. John 1:1 mirrors what we see in Genesis 1. It begins this way, in the beginning. Sound familiar? You bet it does. You just read it in Genesis 1:1. But it goes on. In the beginning, it doesn't say was God made the heavens and the earth. It says was the Word, big W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And drop down to 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. This is Jesus, ladies. This is where we see him. Large and in charge. And the incredible thing is that this same Jesus, he is going to use his word, which again will be spoken at the end of all time, to defeat our enemy. Listen to this from the book of Revelation 19. Chapter 19. The name by which he, Jesus, is called is the Word of God. Drop down to 13. And from his mouth issues a sharp sword with which to smite the nations. Drop down to 15, verse 15. And the rest were slain by the sword of him who sits upon the horse. 21, the sword that issues from his mouth. He speaks, and it's a sword that literally tears the enemy to shreds. Very vivid picture. It's a picture that words matter, ladies. And so as I wrote this, I kept thinking about how I use my words every day. You see, I use them to destroy, just like he will do in the book of Revelation. I do it daily. The only problem is, I'm not God, and I'm certainly not righteous when I do it. My words and your words, though, they have power too, and they matter. So, how are you using your words today? The way I use my mouth, ladies, I love words. I actually usually have too many of them. But it's one of, you know, there's always, they say, that yin and that yang. So your great strength is a great weakness as well. And so what I realize, the thing that I love most, which is words, they actually are what become, coming out of my mouth, one of the greatest ongoing struggles I have as a believer today. And I'm asking the Lord to help me do what I find in Proverbs 12:18. My husband, bless his heart, really helped me learn this verse. Because, you see, often where I misuse my words most is with those closest to me, my husband, my kids, those that know me best. And so I learned to memorize this passage. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword. Ugh, that's me, ladies. I wield my tongue like the thrust of a sword. But here's what it says. There's a contrast. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. And then how about what we learn in James 3 about our tongue? Oh, my. It's a zinger. Listen to this. If anyone does not stumble in what he or she says, he or she is a perfect woman, able to bridle the whole body as well. This passage, James goes on to talk about how the tongue, it's a little bitty member in our body. It's a little bitty part. And yet, he likens it to putting a bit in in the mouth of a horse. That's a huge animal. And yet you can walk up to this animal many times, 1,300 pounds, I don't know what they are. They're many times our size. And yet we can control them with something that slips over their head and into their mouth, and we can make them go this way and that. Or what about a big ship in the ocean? Huge in proportion to the rudder that might be on it, but all a captain has to do is turn it this way or that way, the rudder, and it moves the entire thing. He goes on then to say, your tongue is the same way, little bitty member in your body that can wreck havoc, ladies. It's like a fire. He likens it to a fire. He says, our mouth spews forth both blessing and cursing, and it should not be. I've done that. Yeah, both of those things have come out of my mouth. And so all I know is today, my prayer and my prayer for you is that we will be women whose words, whose tongue is not, the words that come out of my mouth are not going to be like the thrust of a sword, but that they will bring healing. And that takes us to my second point today, the purpose for perfect. Now, in the 6 days of creation, God had a purpose, and repeatedly you saw another one of those phrases our lesson asked us to look up. It was good. It was good. It was good after every day of creation. And then finally, it was very good. Now, some people reading the Bible really struggle with how God did all this in 6 days, and they're just isn't a dogmatic solution. So I'm not going to sit here and tell you that there is. I do want to talk about it though, and I want you to understand it so that you can talk about it too. The Hebrew word for day is yom, Y-O-M. Now this should be very easy for us to understand as we just passed one of the Jewish high holy days called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. If you live in Dallas and drove past any temple, I did, Temple Emmanuel, and I saw signs and cars where I rarely see many spilling out of the parking lot all over every piece of dry ground that they had because they were celebrating the Day of Atonement. So it's that word Yom is translated as daylight hours or sometimes even a whole 24-hour day, day and night. It could also represent a period of time. Like in Jeremiah 46:21, we see the day of disaster. Or in Malachi 4:5, we see the dreadful day of the Lord representing a season or even a period of judgment. Today, we use that same term to mean a period. Like when my kids were little, my daddy would look at them and he would say, well, back in my day, kids, we didn't have a TV like you all do. And what he meant was, of course, a different time period. So there are three widely held theories among Bible scholars on these three theories on the 6 days of creation. There's one called the day age theory. You see it up on the chart. This theory equates the days, 6 days of creation, with the ages of geology. Then there's a second theory. It's called the gap theory. It suggests a span of time of millions of years that actually occurred between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And then there's what's called the mature earth theory. This is that old earth, young earth, and it says that God created a mature earth much like he created the first man and woman. We know Adam and Eve weren't created as babies or infants. No, God created them adult man and woman. And so if God can do anything, nothing's impossible for him, our scripture tells us. So why would he not have been able to have created earth exactly as we see it today, in a much shorter, compressed time period? Now, if you want to read more on this, and I think even in our curriculum, you'll find places we tell you to go. You'll hear your leaders refer you to gotquestions.org. It is a great place. Go there and just ask, how old is the earth? Type in that question. You'll be shocked at all the information that comes up. There's a couple of other great books I'd recommend. There's one called Thousands, Not Billions by Don DeYoung. These are young earth scientists. And then I've got this one right here up front called The Genesis Record by Henry Morris. He's the director of the Creation Research Center. I love what he says. Listen to this. The actual scientific data of astronomy, geology, biology, and other sciences can be interpreted to fit into any one of these frameworks. And one's choice is mainly dependent upon one's preference. It's basically, when you strip it all down, a spiritual decision rather than a scientific decision. God's word or man's theories. I don't know if you know much about science. I don't know much. That's a song. I won't sing it for you. But anyway, I don't know if you know much about theories, but theory, it is a proposition that this is what I think this is. And so, man, we've got God's word, and it tells us right here, right now, how God did it in 6 days. And so, ladies, what is God's purpose for us? As he did this creation 6 days, what did he plan for us? Well, I think the first part of his plan was that we should look just like our daddy's does. Look, we should look just like our daddy, bottom line. He made us in his image, in his likeness. I don't think we can even begin to grasp what this means. I do know this knowledge, this like Godness distinguishes us from all of the other creation, whether it was birds or fish or animals. We're different. He gave us rational and relational powers. My goodness, God breathed into us. He gave us a soul, senses, affections, emotions, a will, a way to think and to act. Ladies, he made us the crown of all creation. Finally, I think we need to understand that he then sent us the ultimate image of himself, and that came in the person of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Colossians 1:15 tells us he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So those of us who believe in Christ, we need to know that we are continually, we are on a process. It's not a point on the line. It is the line moving towards infinity. We are being transformed into his image daily. Now, he gave us some of that at creation. You were born with it. You were mapped with it. If you think about how scientists talk about birds being mapped and the geese, the Oh Flying Geese movie about how the goose got mapped to the little girl that ran in front of him. Well, baby, you were mapped in his image. But until you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, you fall short of continually transforming that image to be like him. But once you know him, you're on a mission. And that's the mission, to look more and more like your daddy. I love it because a lot of married people, they say, you know, my parents have celebrated, they've actually been married 61 years. And I really do think it's true. I think it happens. The longer they've been married, the more they look like one another. Isn't that incredible? Time spent over time could cause us to do that. I don't know if that's really true, but I do know it's true in God's economy. The more time we spend with him, the more we will look like him. I love this from 1 Corinthians. Just as we born the image of the man of dust, Jesus, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven, Jesus. Actually, after the resurrection, the resurrected Christ. And that takes us to the second thing, really, in our purpose. We were created to be producers, because that's the job God gave us to do in the garden. Work in the garden, ladies, is pictured here as a good thing. From the beginning, God gave man and woman meaningful work to do. They didn't just sit around all day eating bonbons. No, no. They were doing stuff. We've simply distorted it. And so there is production going on in the garden. I think about that and what that looks like, there is... Yeah, enough said. I'm sorry. I don't want to get off on a tangent. And so, enough said. Work is a good thing. But there's the second aspect of producing. So there's production that's work-oriented. There's production as in reproduction, reproducing yourself. The be fruitful and multiply part of the passage there. Mm-hmm, yeah, well, look around this room. Enough said. I don't really have to tell you much about procreation. You got the memo. Look at the babies in strollers. The back is lined with them. And here's all I can figure is you guys must be having fun, because I see lots of round bellies. And so you're continuing to do what he called us to do, be fruitful and multiply. And look at that. He restates it throughout the book of Genesis, ladies. In Genesis 9, he's going to tell Noah that. Again, after the flood, in Genesis 12 and 22, he's going to tell that to Father Abraham. He's going to say, you, the father of nations, be fruitful and multiply yourself, this chosen one. And then he says it to Isaac in 26. He says it to Jacob in 28. He's serious. Be fruitful and multiply. So that multiply word, it's not just multiply as in have babies. It has a spiritual connotation. It's not just physical. It's spiritual. So if you're sitting here today or you're listening to me and you are single, well, this one's for you. As believers, we should be reproducing ourselves. Other Christians. We should be discipling others along the way to look not like us, but like the one that we follow. Jesus gave us that very command in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Paul goes on then later in Colossians 1, and he celebrates the believers who are bearing fruit and increasing. Does that sound familiar? Bearing fruit and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's our purpose, ladies. When my daughter was a toddler, here she is up on the screens. Oh, you know, isn't she so cute? She's so cute. It's very appropriate because this was right. We were strutting our Halloween costume stuff there. She's got her little tutu on and her little heart painted on her cheek. What you will notice about her at this point are her very big blue eyes. They seem to jump out of her head. They were just massive. Her brother's a year older, and he had big eyes too, but they were brown, and which really is my side of the family. So as I stroll them around in my double stroller, people would stop us, and the brown ones didn't jump out of the cart, but the blue ones did. And maybe because she looks so different than me. And so people would stop us, and they would say, hey, little girl, where did you get those big blue eyes? Well, she learned really quick what the answer was. She would look up there with those big blue batty eyes, and she would say, oh, they're just like my daddy's. And you know what? She was right. They were. You look at Kyle Thompson, it's the same eyes. And actually, they were his daddy's eyes too. So I love that. Ladies, are people saying that about you today? That's our call. So are you looking like your father today? We should be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on a new nature created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, and try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, we're told in Ephesians 4:23 and 5:10. So are you multiplying yourself, spiritually speaking? Have you shared the gospel of Christ with anybody lately? And if not, again, you young ladies aren't going to know what I'm talking about, but it's the old Wolf Brand chili commercial. Well, then it's been too long. It has. It's been too long. And so I can tell you, it's been a month for me. That's too long. May we be women who look just like our daddy today, and who live what, not only live what we believe, but who share it in words as well. And that takes us to my last point today, the problem with perfect. And the problem with it, ladies, is we're not. We're not perfect. Perfectionism is an illness, and it will leave us striving to be something that God never intended to be. I hate to spoil it to you, but chapter 3 is coming. And this perfect paradise that God created is going to be lost. But God, oh no, he can't be defeated in his divine purposes. And so I love that he will complete what he began. The earth will be restored, and a perfect place will continue forever, eternally. It's called a new heaven and a new earth. Sin and the curse will be removed. Death will be no more. And so really, we can't study this book of Genesis without looking at Revelation. I love these two. Up here on the chart, you're going to see a little comparison I've done between them. We've got the created world in Genesis compared to the eternal world in Revelation. In Genesis, we saw in verse 4, the division of light and darkness. Guess what? In Revelation, there is no night. The place is light, lit up. Like a Christmas tree all the time. There's no, in Genesis, we saw the division of land and sea in 10, verse 10, 1:10. But in In Revelation, there is no more sea. That's kind of sad in a way for those of you that are big beachy lovers. Sorry. But you're not going to need it and you're not going to remember it. And then there's the rule of the sun and the moon on our earth. Well, guess what? We won't need the sun or moon anymore, it tells us in 23 of chapter 21 of Revelation. Man in Genesis chapter 2 was put in a prepared garden. Well, we're going to be taken to a prepared city, Revelation tells us. There's a river that flowed out of Eden, actually a couple of them that you saw referred to there. Well, in Revelation, in the new city, there is a river that flows from the throne of God, continually pulsing with life all the time. There was gold in the land that was created in Genesis. Well, guess what? The streets are paved. The whole darn city is gold. In Revelation, the city that we will live in forever, there was a tree of life in the midst of the garden. But in the new city, there'll be a tree of life throughout the city. There was delium and onyx stone in Genesis, and we thought that was real schnazzy-mazzy, but my goodness, in Revelation, there is every precious stone known to man, and I bet you he's going to even throw in some surprises in there. And then we had God walking with man in the garden. Well, guess what? He will dwell with all of us in the new city. And so the problem, I think, for you and I is that we live in a fallen world. Every one of us in this room have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It tells us that in Romans 3:23. But you read on in Romans, in the book of Romans, and you will find that it really actually gets worse before it gets better. Because Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages or the payment, the cost of our sin is death, ladies. And we know that came physically, it comes spiritually, it comes relationally to some of us. So the wages of sin is death. Oh, I love that word, that contrasting word, though. But Genesis 6:23 says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That, ladies, is the gospel in a nutshell. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus Christ personally? Have you ever put your faith in him? If not, I'm begging you not to walk out of this room today. Look around you. Every woman in a peach-colored t-shirt would love to talk with you. Find your leader. Come up here. Talk with me. Do not leave till you know that you know that you know in your heart of hearts that you know Jesus Christ personally. You know, we live in this fallen world. You and I, we're all strugglers. And I think we struggle to see ourselves most as God made us. So I want you to watch this video with me that I think pictures it more perfectly than I ever could. So ladies, if you think the difference between you describing you and somebody else describing you is great, I want you to imagine today the God of the universe describing you. Listen as I read his word over you. Listen to what he's telling you right now. You are perfect and beautiful, exactly how I made you. I love you enough not to forsake you or ever leave you. And I'm calling you today to become more like me. You have made her a little lower than the heavenly beings, and you have crowned her. I've always wanted this crown with a little glory and honor. You've given her, I'm using her, it says him, you get with me, dominion over all the works of her hands. You have put all things under her feet, all sheep and oxen and beasts of the field and birds of the heaven and fish of the sea. We read about all those in Genesis. Whatever passes along the paths of the seas. Psalm 8:5-8. Ladies, this morning as we came in here, you sang the song to the Lord, you're beautiful. And you did it beautifully, I would say. But I want you to think about, as you walk out of here today, him singing that very song over you. He's hearing it. You're beautiful. You're the crown of my creation. Pray with me. Thanks, Lord, for reminding us today that you created us, me, and you made us beautiful in your image, just the way you wanted us to be. And help us to take that fully and completely, understand it fully and completely in a way we never have, that we may walk out bearing your image. In your name we pray. Amen.